The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There was an interesting article in the Ledger last Saturday, the 23rd. And it talked about a great new fossil find. How many have seen this? I see one hand. Okay, good. Then this is good news for everybody. Scientists say the find provides insight into dinos before T-Rex. And apparently, a group from UNC and a couple of the North Carolina museums took a trip out into Utah and in an attempt to find fossils. Because usually when they find fossils, they find fossil fuel as well. But anyway, that's another story. They found remnants, bone fragments, of a 4-ton, 30-foot animal, which they claim now is the newest top predator, right? Which means that 10 million years before T-Rex, this find has pushed everything back 10 million years in their estimate of the duration of these predators. Of course, you and I know that there was a time on this earth when dinosaurs and humans lived together, right? We all know that. Just last week I saw Barney Rubble, Fred Flintstone, and Dino all together. All right, so if they've got a picture of it, it has to be true. And if it's on the internet, you know everything on the internet's true. But brethren, it's interesting the way that humanity looks for ways to ignore God and to ignore the great creator that we have. And there are different opinions as to what human beings are. Some say that man is a cumulative of evolution that developed over millions of years, that man came from this little amoeba-like creature that crawled up out of the pond scum and developed into the apes and into all of these marvelous and wonderful humans. All right, we're the top of the chain so far. But you know, others believe that human beings were created by a powerful God who has nothing but marvelous plans for his creation. Now, both of these thoughts can't be right. You know, they both can't be right. But, you know, to say that, oh, there's a third group I forgot to mention. There's a group that says God used evolution. And that kind of gets everybody at least talking to one another. You see that the human thought on the subject rests at two distinctly different poles, and that the concept free tries to marry these two together. Now, some Christian teachers have made some serious arguments in disagreement with scientists over the dates of creation. Now, I carry around a little encyclopedic concordance that shows Bishop Usher dated the creation of man to 4004 B.C. And he was just one of several who have come up with different dates for man's creation. And some religious practitioners have taken that 4004 date and have made the bold statement that the world was created 6,000 years ago. 4,000 plus 2,000, yeah, 6,000 years ago, which is certainly not something that anybody who reads the scriptures clearly and succinctly and distinctly would ever believe. Now, when science attempts to take their position, what they do is they go looking through the mud and through the dirt, and they will establish, you know, this happened at this period of time, and they'll take various readings with the what do they call it? The Yeah, radiocarbon dating. Thank you. Not something we use every day. Although we did have a cheesecake one time that we radiocarbon dated. We weren't sure how long it had been in the freezer. But it turned out it was edible. But the point is that when we look at what some Christian leaders have tried to force down the throat of science and what science says, you guys are nuts. We know that this happened this many years ago. We come to a position in our lives when, how does a modern day Christian resolve these differences? Well, hopefully, you came up with the same answer I did, and that is you go to the scriptures and you see what God says. Right? Now, we're going to look at Genesis 1:1 for a minute, because in Genesis 1:1, some interesting comments are made that I think we need to understand more fully what it says, because when we're dealing with people who believe that man has come up out of the ashes and up out of the swamps and became various stages of life forms, how about our poor kids? The young people in school today are being taught things that are totally contrary to the Word of God. They're being led to believe. I mean, look, if you saw Barney Rubble and you saw Fred Flintstone and you saw Dino the dinosaur, it must have been true. It must be true that what they say is correct. Well, let's see what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, one thing he didn't say is when that beginning was. But notice what it says in the next verse. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, let's look at that verse for just a minute, because that verse contains quite a bit that is not readily apparent. It says the earth was without form and void. That's a bad translation. That word is mistranslated numerous times in the scriptures, and many times it is translated correctly. But in this instance, the people that translated it in 1611 into English were not willing to go with what the Hebrew said. The Hebrew word there is the word haya. Haya. That's what the word is. And that word has several different meanings. But for the purpose of this sermon, the word means became. That word means it came to pass that the earth was without form and void. Now, what does that mean, it came to pass? Well, that means after a period of time, this happened. That means between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a substantial amount of time that could have taken place. God doesn't say. And if God doesn't say, I'm not going to say. And I don't think any of you would say. We might sit around and have a cup of coffee and discuss it and may have some fun with it. But, you know, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the earth was without form and void, and it had become without form and void. And there are a number of Scriptures that we could turn to, and I will just refer to them for time's sake. When we look at the words in Genesis, let's see, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And man," Genesis 2, verse 7, he says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, The world thinks that every man is born and given an immortal soul. Now, if God gave man an immortal soul, wouldn't he have told him? Wouldn't he have had it recorded for us? But you know, he not only says it here, when you go back into the other scriptures, I mean, there, you're not going to find the words immortal soul having to deal with man. And this is important, because these two introductions are tied together in the fact that man became a living soul. What's the word there? Hayah. Okay? Are there other places where that word is used, and used correctly? Well, let's look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19, the exact same word is used to discuss an incident that occurred to Lot's wife. Genesis 19, you'll recall the story that God had told him, look, you know, you've got to flee. He sent two angels, said, you get out of town. And whatever you do, don't look back. Now, being curious, Lot's wife looked back. And what does it say in Genesis 19, verse 26? It says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a living soul. The exact same word that's used in Genesis 1 and 2, that the earth was without form and void. The earth became without form, without void. So we can look at a number of other scriptures that show that God did not create the world in vain. He didn't give mankind an immortal soul. We just saw that very clearly, I hope. Think about this, brethren. Before God created the first man, had he proven that he could create spirit beings? Sure. Perhaps millions and millions of angels as spirit beings. God had created them. All right? Then make sense of this. Why would he make a human being, put an immortal soul in him that's going to live forever, and then let him go through life? Does that make sense? If he can make spirit beings, and his goal is to make man into spirit beings, why didn't he just do it? Well, there's no answer to that. Because God didn't do it. God didn't give man an immortal soul. You know, the churches of this world teach that man has an immortal soul. And most of them, many of them anyway, I can't speak for most of them, but many of them believe that when the man dies, the soul lives forever. The soul goes off to heaven, or goes down to hell, or roasts forever. Or, if they've been lukewarm, they put them in the oven in purgatory for a few thousand years, you know, just to keep him warm, so that he's ready for whatever God sends next. Brethren, I make light of it, yet millions upon millions of human beings on this earth believe that inside of them, they have an immortal soul that's going to go someplace when they die. Now, when you teach that mankind has an immortal soul, and you are a religious leader, you better have something to do with the babies that die. So what they did was they invented infant baptism, right? Baptized within 5 or 6 days after they're born, maybe 8 days in some cases. Baptized, they go right to heaven when they die. Because parents would be grieving for many years. Parents who believe that this immortal soul was going somewhere had to have a way for that child's soul to survive death. But God never, ever, ever says anything of the kind. You see, God is a loving God, and he has a plan for human beings. You see, human beings, as God's creation, have a very specific purpose on this earth. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 of Genesis, it showed that God, who is a spirit being, who needs no rest, rested on the seventh day to teach his creation a lesson. To teach his creation that the seventh day, the day of rest, is important. Not to spirit beings, to man, to humanity. And those of us who have been in God's church for a number of years have enjoyed those blessings. We have enjoyed the blessings of God's Sabbath day. We have enjoyed the blessings of family fun and get-togethers that we've had on God's Sabbath day. You know, when we look at that and we see that God wants human beings to enjoy a day of rest, it's our job to tell people about it. It's our job to let them know. And if they ask, well, how come you're not going to be there? How come you're not doing this? Oh, well, we keep the seventh day Sabbath. We're not going to be doing that this week. Oh, most cases, you know, they don't know how to respond to that because they've been led to believe that the first day, another teaching that's not scriptural, is what they believe in. Keep the first day. Now, brethren, human beings are very complicated. If you don't believe me, ask any woman whether or not men are complicated. And if you're still not convinced, ask any man if women are complicated. And once we get the whole group together on the same page with the exact same basic description, we need to come to an understanding of why this is so. Why are human beings complicated? And one reason why God is so circumspect when he gives man understanding of his will is because human beings, being as complicated as they are, many will just reject it out of hand. And others they'll kind of play around the edges with it. Let's look at Isaiah 28 for a minute. Isaiah 28. Gives us an idea of how God works with man. In Isaiah 28, beginning of verse 9, he says, to whom shall he teach knowledge? How is a human being going to receive knowledge? You could take probably the main points of Christian doctrine and put them on one page, line by line by line. These are things that are important. God took, 66 books of the New and Old and New Testament. And there are some things that he doesn't teach us until you get to the very last book of the Bible. There's some things he doesn't tell us until he gets to the next to the last chapter of the books of the Bible. That the mankind, the world didn't know about a millennial rule of Jesus Christ until they got to the end of the book of Revelation. And there was a time in this nation and in the nations of the world when it was illegal for Catholic Church teachers to teach the subject of the millennium. As a matter of fact, they had a church council of Ephesus in 431 AD, in which the council of Ephesus rejected the teaching of millennialism and forbade it to be taught. Well, why would they do such a thing? Isn't it great that Christ is going to come to the earth and straighten things out? Well, by then the church had already decided that man had an immortal soul and was going to go to heaven. And the idea of Christ coming to this earth to set up a kingdom that was going to last for 1,000 years, that was contrary to what the Orthodox Church was teaching. But continuing in chapter 28, and it tells us why he doesn't put it all on one page. He says, for precept must be upon precept. precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. And when God gives us instructions, He teaches us by the power of His Spirit, leading us to understanding and reading the Bible. The world can't accept and understand what you and I accept and understand, because their minds haven't been opened. Their eyes have been blinded. Why? The answer is really very easy. God loves us. And He knows who we can deal with and who we can't deal with. He knows who's complicated and He knows who's complicated. And He's only going to pick the ones that will uncomplicate their lives and learn to live His way. And that's where you and I have a slight edge. Because with God's Holy Spirit, we have that edge that enables us at the resurrection, at our death, and at the resurrection, for our spirit to be resurrected. And we're going to come to that in a little bit. Let's look at verse 13 of Isaiah 28. It says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." You see, a loving father looks at his children and he knows who's going to listen and he knows who's not going to listen. He has that innate ability to read our character. He knows what our parents have done historically. And he knows how hard-headed they were. So he figures if they were hard-headed, the kids are going to have a little bit of it too. Just a little bit, but some of it. You see, when we allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, the Spirit of God and the Spirit in man is able to join together. It's able to work together to lead us to God's truth. And there's nothing that we can do physically, humanly speaking, nothing that we can do that will get us to the point where this can happen. It takes an act of God working in our individual lives that enables us to go forward and to understand His teaching. Now, haven't we all known people who have let their light go out? Haven't we all known people who reject the inspiration and understanding which God gave them? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you how God's going to deal with that. I suspect I might have some inkling, but I'm not going to say. I will read a scripture, though, and maybe that will give us an understanding in Matthew 25 of how God is going to deal with that. In Matthew 25, the beginning of the chapter is the story of the 10 virgins, which I'm sure have been gone over numerous times in your life. In verse 28 and 29, however, he caps off the subject of the talents, where God gives talents, starting back in verse 21, Acts 20 actually. If one received 5 talents, one received 10 talents, one received 1 talent. And he that received the 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered me 2 talents, and I've gained 2 other talents beside them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over 10, over a lot of things, over many things." And he'd already done the same thing with those who had 10 talents. And he gained talents. Then he came to the third one and said, which he had received the 1 talent. And he said, "Lord, I knew that you were an austere man, I knew that you were a hard man. You're a tough, tough man. So what did I do? He said, you sow where you reap where you haven't sown. I've got this one talent. What did I do with it? I buried it. I put it in the straw where nobody would ever find it. He said, I was afraid. I went out and I hid my talent in the earth. But here, you have what was yours. You had it. Here it is back, God. And how did the master deal with that? He says, you wicked and slothful, lazy servant. Don't you know that I expect you to bear fruit? Don't you know that I expect you to increase your talents? And you can read the next few verses to see how he dealt with this wicked servant. But brethren, you and I we're blessed beyond measure of most of the human beings on the face of this earth that we have these scriptures that have been reserved and preserved for us down through the ages. Because when we allow our talents to go unused by God, then we harm ourselves. We don't harm the people around us. Can't hurt your wife, can't hurt your husband. If you don't use your talent, you only hurt you. Now, it's important that we understand this, because he says in verse 28, or 29 rather, for unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. We have seen this interaction between man and God. Use the talents I give you, or lose the talents I've given you. Psalm 8. David came to an understanding, and he asked God in the Psalms to give him an answer. And hopefully we can just approach a smattering of that answer today. In Psalms 8, beginning in verse 4, he asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Or back in Hebrews, I think it uses the term, made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What an incredible insight David had into the mind of God to ask, what is man? Because he saw, in verse 1, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Psalm 19, rather. Psalm 19. When the things that God has put under man's hand are fully understood, then we will have a better understanding, perhaps, of this scripture. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The great God made this. It wasn't some big bang 13 billion years ago. It might have been 13,487 years ago. We don't know. We're guessing. But we don't mind. We're so arrogant in our approach to life that we don't mind putting an extra 10 million years on the back end of Barney Rubble or whoever. You see, brethren, David could look at the stars, and he could look at the heaven, and he could see the glory of God reflected there. And he just saw a small portion of it. A small portion of it. He only saw a little bit in our solar system. He never saw what Hubble saw. and showed us. Right? And you know, science has been so arrogant that they don't allow for any possible alternate explanation. Don't allow for a picture of God in the universe. It was about 15, maybe 20 years ago when people really started to worry, because science declared that the universe has stopped expanding. And actually, it was starting to come back on itself. In the next 4 or 5 billion years, you're all toast. Well, I mean, that was the implication. And then, as Hubble opened their eyes, they said, well, it's not really collapsing yet. As a matter of fact, it's still expanding. And that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is it's expanding faster than it had been. And that goes contrary to all the laws of physics as man knows them. Do you think there are other laws of physics that he doesn't understand? Well, but you know, I don't mean to put down scientists, because a true scientist is one who looks for the truth. A true scientist is one who looks for the truth, and he's not misled by obvious things. He looks deeper. He digs deeper. There's got to be a reason for you and you and you and me that goes beyond an amoeba crawling out of pond scum. You see, man is God's great creation. And he spent several thousand years and gave his only begotten son to die for we humans. Didn't need to happen, except we humans needed to have it. Now, I get back to my question of what is man? Let's look at Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We need to be careful, brethren, with what we do, with what we've been given, lest we let it slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He knew that things were different. Paul knew that the old covenant was being laid aside, and that the new covenant was being instituted, and that it was through Jesus as our high priest, as he says, you know, from a tribe which is never mentioned in regard to being a high priest. Jesus was to become our high priest. He says in verse 5, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. What is the world to come? The kingdom of God. That's the world that's coming. That's the world that's going to be here when Christ returns and sets up God's government on earth. And hopefully everybody in this room and all of our friends from church years gone past will be there. But when we look at the parables of the talents, we have to sit back and question, will they all be there? I don't know. We can hope. We can pray. But none of us know for sure, except what the Scripture says. You see, as we go forward, as we learn to lean in, as they say, to put our minds and hearts into the Word of God, there are certain things that we have to understand. In verse 7, he says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and glory. And you did set him over the works of your hand. Who? Well, go back to verse 6. He says, but in a certain place he testified saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? He made him lower than the angels. He made us lower than the angels. And if we reject what he's taught us, then we don't have to worry about heaven, hell, or a toaster oven. You know, we don't have to worry about that, because that's man's imagination. That's not the way God teaches it. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, referring to man. What is man? He said in verse 6. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. So when mankind goes to the stars, when mankind goes to the moon, when mankind sends a shuttle up, God has put this there for human beings, for a reason, which I'm not going to undo now. But there are promises in the Bible that when we see them and understand them more clearly, it opens up a whole new vista to us as part of the Church of God. Verse 9, he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him to whom are all things, and by whom are all things. See, in whom is Christ, all things are in Christ. By Christ are all things. By whom are all things. In bringing many sons to glory. What is glory? What is glory? Have you ever seen glory? Have you ever been glorious? I haven't. I've never seen it. What is glory? Well, there are a number of scriptures we could turn to, but for sake of time, do you remember back when Elisha was being chased by the Syrian king, and they woke up one morning, he and his servant, and they looked out, and the servant says, we've had it. Great army spread out in front of them. We've had it. We've been captured. What do we do? And Elisha said, well, he said, I think it's time I prayed that you get your eyes open. I think it's time that God opened your eyes so you can see what you're dealing with here. Obviously, Elisha had seen it. Elisha knew. And he prayed to God. He said, Father, God, no, he didn't say Father, he said, God, open his eyes that he may see. And his eyes were open. And what did he see? The entire mountain that surrounded the city and surrounded the army of the Syrians was covered with chariots of fire. And he said, greater is he that is with us than he that is with them. And then he prayed. He really did good by these people who were trying to make his end. You know where I read earlier about love your enemies, do good to those that hate you? He said, Lord, blind them. And the whole army of Syria that was there together, they went blind. And he said, what do we do? And Elisha said, oh, you're okay, follow me. And so they followed them all the way back to Israel. And then he asked God to open their eyes again. And it came back, and they were surrounded by the armies of Israel. And what did he do? Kill them all. No, he didn't. He didn't, did he? He said, feed them. Give them to drink. And he did. And they ate. And they went home in peace. And war was averted. See, that is what man can be on both sides. An army looking to kill and a people anxious to heal. Brethren, you and I, as we go forward in our Christian walk, are going to have to learn more clearly, I suppose, how weak and perverse we humans can be. I'm not saying you are, but I know me, and I know how weak and how perverse I can be, and you have to deal with your own ways. But you know, getting this far into the discussion of what is man, it leads us to another question. What is God? Because now that we have a little better understanding of what man is and can be, what is God? It says God is a spirit. And you know, the people of God who back in Romans 1, it says very clearly that you can know, and I can know, a little bit more about God if we look at what the Scripture says. John 4:26 said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But in Romans 1:19, he brings it out a little more clearly. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, or in them, for God has showed it to them. He's talking about the pagans who have rejected God. He's talking about the fact that they didn't want to live the way God wanted them to live. He says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can scientifically allow for anything that you want to find there. Because if you refuse to follow God, and if I refuse to follow God, we're never going to understand what man is, number one. We're never going to understand what God is. But you see, God is faithful. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a fellowship we have together, brethren, that we can be together in peace and have fun together and enjoy one another's company and enjoy food and enjoy all the blessings of hearing beautiful music sung by God's angels. I put it that way. The angelic choir may be a little better than the group here, but maybe not a whole lot better. We don't know. These are things we still have to learn. But you see, God calls us into fellowship with his Son, Christ, Jesus, in order to think the way Christ thinks. That's why we're here. This is what man is, to learn to think the way Christ thinks. He allows us to be tested and tried in order to see if we are beginning to think the way Jesus thinks. When we're tested, do we respond the way Jesus would have responded? There used to be a little trinket they used to sell, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Then they do the opposite, but that's another story. The idea of trying to pattern our life and our actions and the things we do after Jesus of Nazareth is what our calling is about, brethren. And you know this. These are not new phrases, new terms. But you see, he allows us to be tested, and he wants us to be tested so we can beat the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. All the tests, all the trials that we have are common. Down through history, most of these trials that we have already been had before, and they've been overcome. They never had problems with their video, because they didn't have video. All right? We're blessed. We've got video. It's great as long as it works. You know, God is true. And it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. When Paul worked with the Corinthians, and I'm sure you've all studied and heard and know the history of the church of Corinth and the perverseness, the perversion of the people that lived there, the temple prostitutes that they had as part of their worship service. And here comes Paul teaching chastity, love, kindness, indulgence, being tolerant of one another. There, you talk about a culture clash? They had one. Perhaps not as great as the culture clash you and I are living through, but they had one. You see, the examples that we read in the scriptures show us that you and I can and will overcome the trials that are in front of us because we are man, meaning human. That doesn't leave the ladies out, obviously. Because we are human, we have the power within us through the Holy Spirit, which joins up with our human spirit. I wanted to go to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 2. We have the power because of the combination of our spirit with the Spirit of God that enables us to overcome all tests, all trials, all problems. For this reason, he's talking, and we'll break into it. The subject of this particular portion of the chapter is about the spirit in man, that there is a spirit in man. When God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. He gave Adam a spirit. Not a spirit like we read about in books about, no, not that kind of spirit. He put a spirit in man that gives us the humanity that we need to be human. And Paul brings out some points here that I think are worth closing with. He says, starting in verse 8, he says, which none of the, and what we're talking about, the power of God in verse 5, and that some speak different ways, different kinds of wisdom. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, had they been aware of what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They put him to death on a cross, on a stake. They wouldn't have done that if they understood, if they had spiritual understanding. He says, but as it is written, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Do you love God? Okay. That's the easy question. No. Are you known of God? Does God love you? Yeah, sure he does. Does God love the guys that are selling junk down on the corner? Yeah, he loves them too. He's a little disappointed in them. But that's another story for another day. You see, Paul goes on to show, not only does God love us, but he has something for us that the human mind can't grasp this without a certain aspect being added to it. He says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us. We know. We've seen it. We understand it. And every day we live, give you something to look forward to, brethren. Every day we live, we're going to learn a little bit more. And every time we open God's Word and study God's Word, we're going to read a scripture and say, oh, I've read that 50 times. And you get a little more from it because our minds are open, because we've allowed God to work with our minds so that we can understand Him. It says, but verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by what? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that is in him? Mankind has a spirit in him. And they allow, I'll use the example of a young mother who gives birth to a child who's sick and needs constant attention and constant nurturing and sometimes constant feeding and constant diaper changing. The animal kingdom, well, mother would just snip its neck and go on. But human beings have the love of God in us that has that human love for our children, for our offspring. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And if you and I are understanding the teachings of God, it's because that Spirit of God in us has which we received at baptism and the laying on of hands, that Spirit of God in us allows us to know the things of God, to see the things of God, to learn the things of God. Not perfectly. If I lived to be 100, I'm not going to know things perfectly. I'm not going to know God perfectly because it's going to take a total spirit being to reveal that to me. But you know, little here a little, there a little, line by line. This is the way He teaches us, and this is the way we learn, and this is the way we grow. He says, which things also we speak in verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man, the carnal man, he doesn't receive the things, in verse 14, of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Anybody ever call you a fool for keeping the Sabbath? Oh, you're foolish. Man, why do you do that? You know, come on, you don't have to do that. God doesn't care. One day out of seven, that's all you need. Is that human reasoning? Yeah, well, it sure is. Because they that are spiritually discerned, and without spiritual discernment, we cannot learn what God has for us. We cannot see what God wants to give us. But he that is spiritual, it says in verse 15, judges all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind of Christ? Do you know what Christ wants in your life? Do you believe what Christ says he wants in your life? For who has known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. From the Father to Christ to us. And he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to turn away from us when we're in need. And friend, isn't that a great... You know, what a great understanding that is, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Because man is God's future in the universe. Man is God's future in the kingdom. Man is God's plan for the salvation of this world that we live in, and then eventually into the kingdom of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.